Father, we're grateful that you have been so good to us in so many ways. We could spend the entire day, all of eternity, speaking of all the things that you've done and who you are. And we would not have enough breath in all that to be able to say everything. And so we just simply say thank you. Lord, we do thank you for sending your son Jesus. We're thankful that you've given us your scriptures to tell us about his coming, all that he did, all who he is, all that he taught. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that we would sit at his feet as he speaks to us through the word. Lord, I pray that you would continue to draw us close to Jesus, whether we have not known him before, and maybe today would be the day, or if we are followers of Christ, that we would continue to draw near as we come to him in the scriptures. And so we pray that you bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 6. And that's the last time I'm going to say that, because we are finishing chapter 6. Next week, we'll go on to chapter 7 as we go on through the book of Luke. As you turn there, I also have an important update from last week, if you were here. We bought a new iron, and I was able to iron my shirt properly today. If you don't know what I'm talking about because you weren't here, listen to the recording and you'll understand why. But so anyway, I was so worried this morning that the seatbelt and stuff would like make my shirt wrinkled. All right, now some people are really confused. Like, what was going on last week? Okay. All right, we are in Luke chapter 6. We have been going through the life of Christ as Luke has been led by the Spirit to write down the things that happened in those days. Eyewitnesses have told him. They have shown what Luke should be writing. And a lot of what is happening in the book of Luke is this testimony of Jesus declaring that he's king. And then also demonstrating if he's the king and this is his kingdom, this is what it looks like to be in the kingdom as one who is following Jesus. And last week we kind of had that startling passage that talked about if you are truly in the kingdom, you will see good fruit. A good tree has good fruit. So if you examine life and there is not good fruit, it's bad fruit, you have to question whether or not a work of God ever started in that person's life. And so today is kind of pulling that together again into the theme. And so we'll be picking up in verse 40. I have a new prescription, so I'm still working on this, seeing little words. 46, I believe, is what the number says. And I'm going to read straight through, and then we'll come back and hit 46 again as we go through together. So verse 46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So here, just after Jesus saying, good tree, good fruit, bad tree, bad fruit, he goes on and describes, I don't know why you all here, if you claim to be my disciples and you would say something like, Lord, Lord, would hear that and then not do what I've told you to do. In fact, at the beginning of this passage, it says these are disciples that have come to listen to him, not just the 12, but a crowd of disciples have come near to hear to Jesus, and he's saying to that crowd, I don't know why you call me Lord, Lord. You follow me around, and you say that I'm your teacher. You say that I'm your leader, and you're following me, and you say, Lord, Lord, and then you don't know what you don't do what I've told you to do. That's what it says in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you? So what has the Lord told them to do? Let's go and examine just in this passage, just in this sermon that Jesus is giving, what he's already told them to do. We go even back to verse 27, love your enemies. Then it says, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. The one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. For I'm the one who takes your cloak, don't withhold your tunic. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish others would do to you, so do to them. And he goes on even further. He says, to go on and love people. He goes on in scanning with my... I'm just scanning here. I'm just pulling things out. Verse 20, 37 will say, judge not, he says. Condemn not. Forgive. Give. Going further, he goes on and says other things about bearing fruit, not being a hypocrite. These are the things Jesus says to do. And then he says, why don't you do them? Jesus' intention is that we would do these things. These aren't things that we do, like we said last week. You don't do those things to become a Christian. You don't do those things to save yourself. But once you are a believer, once you are a follower of Christ, once he has saved you, these are things that you should be doing. The way that we approach Jesus and the way these disciples apparently were approaching Jesus was more like us going through a buffet line. Jesus just said all those things, and we roll through and say, well, let me decide the things that I want to do. Love my enemies? Not really for me. That's like a salad. Don't want it. Go to the steak, right? Now, these things, they're hard. Bless somebody who's cursed me? No way. They deserve it. They deserve what I'm about to tell them. Forgiving others, giving to others, being selfless, doing these things. I get to pick and choose. That's not what Jesus says. If you call me Lord, Lord, I don't understand why you're doing these things. And this reinforces the fact that Jesus is not saying these things as suggestions. He is saying these things to us as commands. I am your king. You are my subjects. I don't know why you keep calling me Lord, Lord, if you're not doing these things. These things don't match up. So he now gives us an illustration. Let me tell you what this looks like. In reality, if you're not hearing my words and doing them, let me tell you what this looks like. But first he gives us what it does look like. What happens if you do these things? God's done a work in your life, and now you're listening and obeying. He gives us this parable, verse 48. 47, I'll start there. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. So somebody who, he says, comes to me, hears my words, and does what I say, he's like somebody who goes to build a house. And instead of getting carried away with building walls and a roof and, you know, decorating it with whatever HGTV has told you to decorate it with, first you go and you dig deep. And you go all the way down until your house and its foundations are sitting where? What's it say? A rock. Who's called the rock in the scripture? Jesus. You have to get to what is solid, or the rest of it is not solid. And then what happens? Once bad circumstances come, the flood comes, the stream breaks out, and it comes against the house, what happens? Nothing. It stands strong because it was laid on the foundation. That's what it's like for somebody to come near to Jesus, hear his words, and do what he says. The opposite, he says, is somebody who doesn't hear my words. Whoever hears my words and does not do them, says it's like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When that stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. So words in there, they're important. As that stream broke against the house that was not built a foundation, how long did it last? Not at all. Luke here uses the word immediately. Now, he's been using the word immediately as a doctor over and over and over to say that when Jesus healed somebody, they immediately were healed. In this instance, it says, hey, if you're not listening to Jesus, if you're not founded on him, and then you hear his words and don't do it, it's like a house that's been built without a foundation, and when the storm comes against it, immediately it falls. And the ruin is great. I want you to notice that with both those, the one who hears and does it and the one who hears and does not do it, that they both had tough circumstances come their way. What Jesus is not saying is, if you're in my kingdom and you're a follower of me and you listen to me and do what I say, you will never have a bad situation. Nothing ever bad will come your way. It's always going to be rainbows and unicorns and good times. I don't know if you're into rainbows and unicorns. Really? That's the best you can do? Life is hard. Not only do we know that, Jesus knows that. He had a hard life. How many of you, when you were born and put into a manger in a stable? How many of you had a ruthless king who was out to destroy you before you were 2 years old? How many of you were a refugee in Africa? How many of you had to grow up in a small town? Okay. So now you're beginning to identify with Jesus, and maybe you didn't go through those other things, but you grew up and you went through hard times, and maybe you were bullied, and maybe it was hard at your house, and maybe even now as you've grown up, you're going through difficult things. Things that are maybe against you that you didn't even cause. And yes, life is hard. That flood, that stream comes and it breaks against. And he doesn't say, if you are in Christ, you will never undergo tough circumstances. What he says is, these things are going to happen, but the person who hears my words and does them, it's like a house that has put its foundation deep down in the dirt on the rock. You want to live life with stability? You want to live life in a way that's strong? That stability and strength does not come from you. It comes from Jesus. So what's going on here that would say, well, what's the difference? Is it just our action? There's something that happens between hearing the word of Jesus and then doing the instructions that he is giving that is important. There's something that goes in between those things. You might come close to Christ and hear his word and then don't do those things. What is the break there? The break is that you don't trust him. Which means that if Jesus comes with a command and then you do it, something miraculous has happened in the heart of that person. They trusted God. They heard what he said and believed him, not even maybe knowing the circumstances and how they would play out, but just going, I'm going to trust him. He has been forever faithful. He loves me. I know his character. I've been learning about him. So when he tells me something, I can trust and I can obey and I can move forward and it'll be okay. It's super hard for us to do. You know, even this morning on the way here, I was asking my family, I was like, hey, does anybody have a story from their life where it illustrates that you heard a command and you didn't follow it and there was a problem? And nobody wanted to give up a story so that I would tell it from the pulpit. That's understandable. But I shared my own. I remember, I was born here in Idaho and we moved to Seattle when I was 7. But before that time, at some point, I was probably like 5 or so. I was in this daycare. It was, the babysitter was at her house, and there was a bunch of other kids. And so in this daycare, we were each assigned a cup, and each cup had its own color. So I had a color, and everybody else had their own color, so we knew whose cup was whose. Well, it was wild. We lost the cup, and it was the babysitter's daughter. So everybody's like, where is this thing? Well, we're out back playing, and as I'm playing out by the back chain link fence, there on the other side of the fence is this cup. And it's like, yes, we found it, but it's still on the other side. So we ran to the babysitter. We said, found the cup. It's just over there. She's like, that is great news. I'll get it later. Don't jump over that fence. Don't go get that cup by going over the fence. So I go back out. And I do everything to stay in the boundaries that I can think of within that command, right? I go and I get a stick and I'm trying to fish it over. I think I even try to use a hose. And I'm 5 years old trying to manage a hose. That's not going to work out. So it's not working. So what does 5-year-old Jason do? Looks around, tries to make sure nobody's watching, hop over the fence, grab the cup, come back over, race it in. I'm the hero. Jason found the cup. One problem. I did not look over my shoulder well enough, and the babysitter's daughter saw me jump over the fence and told her mom, and I was in deep trouble. And so, you know, I got in trouble, discipline, all the things that happen with a child, and we look at those things and go, that's funny. Because we've all done those things. Babysitter, parents, grandparent, whatever, we're like, we've heard the command. I didn't trust that they had the best plan. And so I take things into my own hands. And in that situation, it caused me some trouble in the area of, you know, discipline. It's kind of silly, funny story. But when you think about what it says here, it's talking about the ruin of a house. If you think about a house, rarely in the destruction of a house is it just about a five-year-old who happened to jump the fence and disobey that time. When you talk about the consequence of what happens when somebody sins and disobeys the Lord, is running away from his command and not trusting him, it rarely affects just the little five-year-old. It affects families. It affects communities. It can have devastating results on everybody involved in that situation. And so consider probably the worst of all time. We talked about this in our Wednesday night Bible study. We were talking about God's word is breathed out, all scripture. It's so good. It is so living. And that breathed out in giving life is reflective of way back in the garden when God took the dirt and he formed Adam. And it says he breathed into his nostrils. And he became a living being. And so there Adam lived, and he was made in the image of God, and from his rib then also is Eve made. And they are brought together, this couple, this married couple, and they're put into this paradise. And they're getting this relationship with God where he comes in the cool of the day to walk with them. What an amazing picture of their house being established. Yet in Genesis chapter 3, after God had commanded them, you can eat of everything, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's my command. Trust my command. Here's what will happen if you don't. Genesis chapter 3, they're in the garden. And in comes the serpent, more crafty than any other thing that the Lord had made. Comes in, and as we look at that story, and if we were to say, what was the first temptation? We often have the pictures of Adam and Eve, and there's the serpent. They're standing next to each other, the scripture says. And we think that the temptation was to take fruit, and the temptation was to eat of the fruit. But the very first temptation that the serpent comes to them with when he begins to speak is, did God really say? When God commanded you that, can you trust his word? Can you really take him at his word? Because then he goes on and says, he knows that when you eat of this fruit, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. You can get rid of the king and you can become your own. You can establish your house under your own rules and you can be done with him. And so from the very beginning, the commands of the king have been questioned by the tempter. And we have been tempted with that exact same thing. And it may play out with fruit. It may play out in the different things that we struggle with in our life to disregard the commands of Jesus. But Jesus has said, if you hear my commands, it's not a suggestion. Do them. And why? He has the best intention for us. That we and our house and our church might be established on him. And we won't be crushed under the weight of circumstances like those who don't. Think not of a five-year-old who is disobeyed. It's a house. If you think of Adam and Eve starting their house, it was a disaster. Why? Because we're their lineage. We're their ancestors. How bad did it affect their house? Total ruin. All of humanity cast towards death. And so sometimes we look at the commands of Jesus and we're like, oh man, spiritual salad. I don't want that. And yet, in the midst of this house of Adam and Eve that's total ruin, total death, deserving the wrath of God, God sends his son Jesus to do a work on our hearts and create new trees. And he gives us this opportunity to say, now here's my commands. You call me Lord, Lord, do what I say. It's like establishing your house on a rock and built to stand, to be steadfast, to be sturdy. And so the question is, do we live into the ways of our ancestors, Adam and Eve, or do we live into this gracious, wonderful way of hearing the commands of Jesus and saying, you know what? I don't want to forgive, but he's commanded me to, and I will trust that that's the best way. Based not on me, and based not on the one that I'm dealing with, but based on the one whom I have believed, and I can trust him. Some of those moments are so scary, but why can we trust him? Because he's trustworthy. Why can we have faith in him? Because he's faithful. Now, back when my kids were little, I used to love this illustration. I don't know that it would work as well anymore, but if there was a big stage here, and I stood at the bottom of the stage, and I would have told one of my young kids, on the count of three, I want you to run and jump off this stage, and I will catch you. See how that would work these days? They've grown up, and I've gotten weaker. As a child, you look at your dad, and your dad says, on the count of three, I want you to jump. I want you to trust me. And as a child, they look at that dad, and they say, is he strong enough? Has he always caught me before? We look at the dad, of course. And so the child has no fear when the father says, come, do what I've asked you. I'm saying one, two, three, and lunging into the arms of their father. Why? Because the father is faithful. The father is capable. And so when God says, do what my son tells you to do, why can we trust him? Because he's always been faithful. He's always caught us. He is the strongest. He is the most wise. He knows what happens in the future. He knows what we deal with, the temptations we deal with, the people we deal with. He knows those things, and he still says, jump. And so for us, it's an opportunity to go, okay, I will trust you when you say to give. I will trust you when you say to judge not. I will trust you when you tell me to love and be selfless and to operate like Jesus. I will not take that as suggestion. I will take that as a command. And I love to do the commands of God. That should be our heart. Love to do the commands of God. Again, those don't save us. But those are an indicator that God's done a work in our lives. In the book of 1 John, it says this, it indicates this. It says, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That said, if we're in him, we're going to follow what he says. It's going to be evidence. And it says that whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. What I love about that is Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he didn't do already. When Jesus says, why do I do the things that I do? He says, because my father told me to do them. Why wouldn't I do them? That's his way. Why wouldn't I do what Jesus has told me to do? He did the exact same thing. And so our encouragement this morning isn't to just hear the words of Jesus, or even to just jump into doing what he says, first and foremost, we have to trust him. We have to have faith. We have to believe. And that's not something that we like conjure up within ourselves. That's kind of been a misdefinition of what faith is. Let me muster up some faith. If you want to have faith, go study the one who's faithful. Go look at God. Go look at his stat sheet where he bats 1,000, he makes every free throw, and kicks every field goal right through the uprights. He has done it every time. You can trust him. You can trust him. And so let's just stop and pray for that, because I know that you hear these things that I know I can trust him, but you don't know the things that I'm dealing with. I don't. And you don't know the things that I've dealt with. I don't. But what we know is that we can all come and say, Lord, we plead for you to help us to trust you. Help me to believe. Help me to listen to your word and trust you. So let's pray for that, okay? Father, we thank you that you've always been a good dad. You've been faithful. You've been strong. You've been loving. You've been patient. You've been slow to anger. You've been merciful and you've been gracious. And you've demonstrated all this through your son, Jesus Christ, who has now called us to a place of trusting, of hearing your word and trusting enough to obey your commands. And so we pray that as we look at these commands, that we wouldn't just see them as duty, but rather that we would acknowledge that this is a great way to love you back, to show our gratitude. We would love to do those things, but it's hard. And so we ask that you would help us to trust you. We believe that where we struggle with belief, help us believe more. Lord, we lay before you all of those circumstances that we struggle with. We lay before you the ways we struggle with whether we'll be provided for. We pray that you'll help us to put down those things that we struggle with that deal with relationships. We pray that we would lay those things before you where we struggle. We don't know what the future is going to bring. We pray that we would put before you those things that are a struggle because those other people don't deserve love. We pray that we would put down those things which we cannot control ourselves. And we ask that you would help us to trust you. And Lord, you've made it very clear that when we do and then we step into obedience, that our house will be solid. And that when these trials come, this flood and the stream breaks out against us, that there will not be ruin and brokenness in our lives, but there will be steadfastness and faithfulness on our part. And that ultimately there will be a house that stands as a testimony of your goodness. And that through that there might be glory that comes back to you that you deserve. And so, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for those times when we have not trusted, when we have not obeyed, when we have neglected you because of our unbelief. We thank you that at our confession, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray this in the great name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.